once I get there. It starts with a Hebrew phrase that you all know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is a command. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal men in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Let's pray. First of all, Lord God, I thank you this morning that you are the kind of God for whom praises are not just hoped for, they're not just expected, and they're not even just called for, but they are demanded. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the sovereign master of everything in the universe who commands that every knee would bow and every tongue confess your glory and your greatness. Lord, I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church that by your power, by your spirit, you would continue to foster within us this absolute submission to your sovereignty. That you would fill our hearts with reverential fear and awe as the great Heavenly Father and the great Heavenly Master. Lord, who's sufficient for these things? Who can stand up and preach this? Lord, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to accept all the punishment that we don't even realize is due to us. For all the millions of times we dishonor you while being convinced we're honoring you. Lord, we are just human. And I thank you, Lord, that you call us to worship you and to think about you, to honor you, to devote our lives to you. And I pray that you would grant us a solemn, reverent joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Malachi chapter 1. For those of you who may be joining us for the first time this morning, or who may have just missed last week, really, last week we began a series expositionally studying the book of Malachi, and I just got to tell you, this is so amazing to me. This book is so earth-shattering to me. Like I mentioned last week, this is the second time I've preached through this book, the first time here, and I'm not even going off any of the notes that I prepared before. I'm just going to the text, and it's amazing what God does through His Word. This morning, I'm going to suggest to you that one of the greatest evils in the world is the Christian church, but not the real Christian church, the Christian church that calls itself a church but has long since abandoned the Word of God. We'll discuss this morning and find out in God's Word how God feels about those who take the name of God and don't honor Him. On the internet this past week, Burl and I were looking up some things, and we found a church in Ann Arbor called Crossroads Tabernacle Church. It's a Wiccan church. It's not even a Christian church. They use words like crossroads, tabernacle, and church, all three of which are God-type terms. But you go to their website, and they're a Wiccan church. What about us? We have the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have the name Bible, which is his word, and we have the name church, but are we focused on God? Let's get to our text, shall we? Now, if you remember, if I can find my little remote here, you'll remember that Malachi really is framed upon multiple rhetorical questions. And last week we talked about one or two. This week we're going to just continue to talk one by one about these rhetorical questions that God and Israel say to one another in this great debate between God and Israel. The first question God says this morning is, where is my honor? Look at this, if you would please, in Malachi 1, verse 6. It says, a son honors a father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where's my glory? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? God starts out this morning by asking a question. He asks, where is my honor? Now, is this a question? No, it isn't. It's a statement. It's one of those rhetorical questions that says this, I am not being honored, God says. Now, notice that it's not as though they failed to honor things. They just failed to honor the right things. Look how he starts here in verse 6. He says, a son honors his father. Almost universally in human culture, there is something about a son and his relationship to his father. He honors his father. He loves his father. He submits to his father. And God says, you're having no problem honoring your human fathers. Where's my honor? He goes on even to say this, that a servant obeys his master. This is a given. This is assumed. Why? Because a servant that does not obey his master is beaten. God says, where's my obedience? Now, a question I'd like to bring up now and answer later, if I could, is a simple question of this. Is it a good thing that there's so many churches in Chelsea or in Michigan or in the country? God says this, that we're honoring things, but we're not honoring him. Look what he goes on to say in verse 6. He says, a son honors his father, a servant honors his master. If I'm a father, where's my honor? Now notice, he says it this way. He says, if I am a father, where's my honor? Have you noticed that God is almost universally referred to as a father, even by liberal churches that have long since rejected the word of God? They'll say things like this, we believe in God the Father. If God's a father, then do what he says. If God's a father, why don't we reverence him like we should? It's amazing to me, even in watching programs about religion and other things, that even those like this church in Ann Arbor will give lip service to the fatherhood of God, or in some cases, the parenthood of God, or the motherhood of God, depending on what their perspective is. And God says this, you call me a father, where's my reverence? Where's my fear? Where is the honor you would give to a father? I don't know how you guys were when you grew up. I don't know what kind of fathers you are. But in my house, being an Italian, in an Italian family, there's so many things that was really weird and off track about my upbringing. But one thing that was always right is you never, ever talk to my father disrespectfully. All the other things that went on. I could never lip off to my dad without getting serious consequences. And sometimes that's overdone and bad, but most of the time that's good. A father must demand respect. Well, God is a father, and if God is a father, it's as if he's shouting from heaven, churches, why don't you honor me? Why? If I'm a father, React to me as a father. React to me as one who is in charge. He goes on to say, if I'm a master, where's my fear or reverence? Now, we don't really know this as well as other cultures have in the past because none of us are slaves. But most of us are what? Employees, right? And how many of us, when our boss walks in and says, do this, we can just say, eh. Unless you're the boss, you can't do that. And God says, if I'm a master, how come you don't obey me like a slave obeys their master? What happens to a slave that does not obey their master? They get punished. This word is used strategically. That is to say, to reinforce the idea that slaves get punished for subpar work. Now, another thing I want to point out from this is I assume from the language here that they still referred to God as father and master. And what this really produces is a heightened level of insult. Oh God, you are our father, but I will not do what you tell me to do. You are my master, but you be and you do what I tell you. That's the attitude. And the question is not, how could God send countless millions to hell? The question is, why did he not send all of us? Secondly, it illustrates this to the relevance of our time. I would really, and I don't know this, but I would really, if I were a betting man, would bet dollars to donuts that if we went to every church in Chelsea and just ask them, is God a father? They would say yes. Then why is it you then determine that homosexuality is okay when your father said it wasn't? How is it that you determine what doctrine should be instead of pulling it from the Word of God? The answer to that is obvious. Look what God says here in verse 6. He says, if I am a master, he uses the Hebrew word here, adonim, and it's the plural for reverence. He's using a reverential form of the word adonai. And what this means is that, look, if you're calling me adonim, if you're calling me Lord in a plural of majesty sense, he goes on then to say this, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to who? To you, priests, who despise my name. Notice that he's talking specifically to priests who are despising his name. So let's go to our next rhetorical question. The next rhetorical question is this: how have we despised your name? Now notice who God is directly addressing. He is directly addressing the priests. Now why is this important? Okay? Because the leadership, in terms of spiritual leadership, always the buck stops there. And God blames bad pastors for bad churches. And I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, great, it's not my fault. Well, no, I would suggest that's not exactly what's being said here. He is, first of all, addressing the priests, but does this refer to regular people too, or does this leave regular people off the hook? Well, no, I think this applies to all of us, and here's some reasons why. One, the sacrifices were brought by the people and approved by the priests. The priest's sin here was allowing the church, to use a different word, allowing the congregation to dictate the quality of worship. And God says to these priests, you have despised my name because you have let the people dictate what is true and what is acceptable instead of making sure that it is the Bible that dictates what is true and acceptable. And these leaders were weak and sinful. Notice what God says here in verse 6. He says, O you priests who despise my name. And look how they respond. And you say, in what way have we despised your name? He says, what? What have we done? Notice again, it is completely possible to dishonor God at the very same time and by the very same means by which you seek to honor Him. They dishonored God by seeking to honor Him on their own terms. Imagine it's your birthday. And you hear the pitter-patter of little feet, or big feet, depending on your family. All of a sudden, your bedroom door opens, and your kids are carrying in a tray. On the tray, there's a plate and a rose, and they carry it in. And you're sitting in bed, and you go, "What are you guys doing?" And your kids say, "We want to honor you for your birthday." And you go, "Wow. That would be great. Thank you." And they come in, and on this plate is every single type of food that they know you hate. You would say to them, "Why is there mayonnaise on my plate?" And they said, "You know, because that's what we wanted to give you. It doesn't matter what you want. This is what we wanted to give you." So you look at this plate, and there's nothing but mayo and veggies. And you say to your kids, "Where did I go wrong?" Israel raises their head to God and their fist to God, and they say, "You demand honor, you will take what we give." That doesn't scare you. You're not alive. At the very same time, if you would ask them, they would think they were doing Him a favor. Just like Matthew 7:23, where Jesus is speaking to Jews, and they go, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these miraculous things?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me, what? I never knew you." They were convinced that they were pleasing God because they were still doing sacrifices, they still had the Sabbath, they still had the forms, and their heart was wrong. Notice that they seem to think that God should just be satisfied with what He gets. It's as if they're saying that God is acting like a child. How many of you fathers have ever had this experience where you bring something home for your kids and they go, "We were kind of hoping for blank, blank, blank." And you say, "You know what? That's what you're getting. And if you don't like it," other fathers, "if you don't like it, I'll take that away." Stop being a brat. That's how they're talking to God. They're saying, "God, look, we want to build a church. We want to be big. We want to be fancy, and to use a theological term, we want to be snazzy. We will give you what we want to give you. Take it and shut up." And God does not, beloved, work that way. Notice, they think you should just take what He's offered. Notice that God's problem is not a matter of form, but substance. They were still sacrificing, but they just put lesser quality animals on the altar. Look at this. They say, "How have we despised your name?" Well, look in verse 7. It says, "When you present on my altar defiled bread, you despise my name." He says, by putting bread on the altar that's not good, that's not ritually pure. And they're saying, "Well, shouldn't you be glad we're worshiping you at all?" The answer is no. He's not glad they're worshiping Him because they're not. They're doing what they want to do instead of what God demands and commands about the bread and about the sacrifices. This leads us then to our next rhetorical question. And that says, "How have we defiled you?" It's as if Israel is saying, "What's the big deal?" Look at this. It says, by presenting upon my altar defiled bread. And you say, in what have we defiled you? Look what God says. In that you say the table of Adonai, Yahweh, is to be despised. The priest started saying things like this. Oh man, I got to make another sacrifice. Look, just bring what you got. Just bring what you got. Let's get through this. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, please, how many of you ever felt that way on Sunday morning? And said, you know what? Let's just go to church. Let's get this over with. Come on. Let's get it going. Let's get it over with. I want to check this off, and I want to go about the rest of my life. And then you stand up and Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And you're thinking, God, I'm here. And he says, you're lifting up to me defiled bread. Now look at this. He says to them, they say, in what way have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord, this is Adonai, Yahweh, the Lord is to be despised. Worship becomes defiled when it's done with a less than spiritual motive. Notice that the priest defiled God by saying that the table of the Lord is to be despised. Now, I don't know if you ever listen to Christian radio or how much exposure you have to how things go in the church. But let me ask you a question. Do you think they really said this? Do you really think they said to one another, look, this table is despised? I would suggest to you that they probably didn't. It was simply that their heart was so wrong and so negative and so critical that when they came to offer the sacrifices, they were like, chop, chop, whatever. I think, again, that their actions said this, even though their sanctimonious mouths would never say it. Listening to Christian radio or listening to other pastors online, I listen to a lot of other preachers, most of whom, quite honestly, are guys that I respect. But every once in a while, I'll catch somebody that I don't, or at least don't know. And if I had a nickel for every time I had people say this, you know, biblical preaching is out. It's outmoded. It's outdated. It's 50 years ago. What we need to do is tell stories. And we need to have multimedia extravaganzas. We have to do this because preaching is out. If I had a nickel for every time I heard that, I'd have a bag full of nickels. And it is completely false. But it results from people going to church with a drug problem. That is, they were drugged to church their whole life and they hate it. Because God is no longer revered. Church stinks. It's a drag. Now we're talking about heavy things here. I hope none of you are bored. But God says this, when we approach God as a burden, we defile Him. Now, we don't affect His essential character. What we do is we make Him out to be boring, evil, worthless, and God is not. And He will not stand for that. Let's move on to our next rhetorical question. Rhetorical question number 5 is this. When you give your leftovers to God, isn't that evil? Look with me in verse 8. It says, when you present the blind for sacrifice, isn't that evil? Isn't it? And when you present the weak or the lame, isn't that evil? Notice what he says. It says, when you offer the things I command you not to offer, isn't that evil? That's a rhetorical question. Is he asking? No. He's saying it's evil. It's like God saying this, I want the very best animals, which by the way, he commanded. They must be spotless. They must be the best among your flock. And they said, well, you know what? We're not going to give you the best. We're going to give you the ones we want to give you, the blind ones, the lame ones, the weak ones. That's what you're going to get, God. God says, look, isn't this evil? Is it? How many of us, including me, give God the time in our day that's left over? If that, isn't that evil? How many of us give God the time to read his word or to pray where we are either most tired from just waking up or most tired from just about to go to bed instead of the heart of our day which we reserve for work? How many of us bring our leftover energy on Sunday morning to worship him? And we say to ourselves, I can stay up late on Saturday, I can do whatever I want to do, and you know what? God will be just glad that I'm there. All right, be careful. There's a soapbox about to happen. I've warned you. How many of you... I'll save that soapbox for a minute. Okay. When we give our leftovers to God, isn't that evil? Don't worry, it's coming. And it brings me to a question that I've heard a thousand times, an objection. And it's this. Have you ever heard the expression, I don't want worship to be a performance? I think we've all heard that, right? And what happens is it forces musicians to do something different. Let me share the difference that kind of attitude focuses. They'll say things like this, I don't want worship to be a performance. And so a guy will stand up here and do this.
When he's capable of a lot more. And many times I've stood up here, and I don't do a very good job of it, which I'll tell you why, but I felt myself restraining myself instead of doing... You know why? Because I don't want people to think it's a performance. Brad and I joke around quite a bit, and we'll say this.
Here's my point. I don't play the best I can play because I'm afraid of what men would think of me. Worship is a performance. It 100% is. The question is, who's the audience? The audience is not you, it's God. And there's a sense in which we should do the best. When we're playing piano, those of us who play piano, we should feel free if we want to go bump, 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 bump to do it. And we don't want to go dun, 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 dun. But if you want to, do it. It's God you will answer to. And I think that because we're so worried that people are going to think that we're performing for them, we end up lessening our performance for him. And I got to just wonder out loud what he thinks of that. We always joke, Brad and I, we say we're going to have this Let It Go Sunday where we're going to play the best we can play. And the next week will be Farewell Pastor Dom Sunday. It's heartbreaking to me. And I hope that analogy makes sense. For those of you who are not musicians, I'll find a different way to explain it to you later. Worship is a performance. The question is, who's the audience? We're all performing. It's him that is listening. The sixth rhetorical question that we'll deal with is, would you honor an important man this way? Look at this in verse 8. I love this. God is arguing, in a sense, with Israel, and he says this, present it to your governor. Will he be pleased? Will he lift up your face? In Hebrew it says, that means is, will he receive you, says the Lord of hosts? What would we do if Billy Graham were here today, sitting in our midst? What we would probably do is break out the best music possible. I would make sure my sermon made sense. I'd even try to do it probably a little bit like he does it, because he's there. Every Sunday, God is here. Every Sunday, God is here. The question is he impressed? I don't know. I don't know. When we get to him, and he says, why didn't you do your best? And we say, because we didn't want people to think I'm prideful. Is that going to be sufficient for him? I don't know. Now, one more thing before I move on from this is obviously I don't want to showboat and play the absolute fastest I could play. But the point is that we should never feel restricted. Why? Because it's not people we were performing for. And if it was a man, we would honor him. If the President of the United States was here today, sitting in our midst, we would honor him, regardless of our political feelings. Why? Because he's an important man. And we'd say, you know what? It is great to have you here, sir. He'd walk in, bum, bum, ba da 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 da. And then we'd have to, you know, create a barricade for people shouting things, positive or negative. The point is, he's a man. God says, give your worst to men, give your best to me. Really serves as its own illustration, doesn't it? We, quite frankly, esteem the opinions of men over the opinion of God. All right, let's bring back that soapbox. One more thing. Now, you can totally ignore this if you like. It's in your conscience between you and God. How many of you, if a judge commanded you to be in court at 2 o'clock, would show up at 3? How many of you, if commanded by a cop to pull over, would drive a couple more miles? And yet, most, and this is more second service maybe than first, who knows, there are probably more people late to church than on time. Why? There's the end of my soapbox. Just ask yourself, is God pleased with that? We drop our kids off so they're on time to school. Why is it that church is less important than school? I don't know. I don't know. I can say this. I've never, as a pastor, ever argued with my wife on the way to church about being on time because we take separate cars. Okay, soapbox done, I promise. Our next rhetorical question is this. Do you even want God's favor? Look at this in verse 9. And now, entreat, appease the face of God. That's what it says in Hebrew. Now, seek the face of God. Will he show you favor? Will you receive from his hand favor or grace? Will he lift up your faces, will he receive you, says the Lord of hosts? The question then simply is this. Do you want to honor God? Do you want to seek him? Look at this. This is verse 9, I'm sorry, in the English. It says, "But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us?" Do you want him to honor you? Do you want him to be honored by you? He goes on to say this. He will not, for as long as these sacrifices are happening, he will not be honored. Now, this brings up a point to me that I think is really important. And it's simply this. Whose fault is it that God is not being honored? Is it God's fault or is it ours? It's our fault. Got a great example of this, a great illustration of this at a Michigan hockey game this week. Went to a Michigan hockey game for the first time, and the love was flowing. The positive energy, you could feel it. Every time the other team gave up a goal, the entire student section would point at them and go, "It's all your fault. It's all your fault." You have to be strong to be a goalie, I guess, because I almost started crying for the guys. Like, poor guy. But it's true. That's what God's saying. God doesn't move. God doesn't leave. So are we going to entreat God's favor? Are we going to try and do things to the best of our ability? Are we going to do it with a humble, uncritical heart? Or are we just going to stay and say, "God, you take what you get"? The last thing is, do you think God will accept what you're offering? In the English Bible, it says this. Sorry, I should have this open. But it says this. With such an offering on your part, in verse 9, will he receive any of you kindly? The answer is no. Now we get to the second part. This has been the debate. We now move on to the declaration. And this is earth-shattering stuff. First of all, God would prefer closed churches to defiled churches. I got to be very clear about this. When people say, "Isn't it good, though, that we have all these liberal churches because at least they're doing something good?" My humble answer before God is no. It's not good. And here's why. In verse 10, God says this, "Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors." Why? "That you may not uselessly kindle fire on my altar." God says this, "I wish there was one among them who would shut the doors when they lift up faulty worship and seek and cease to honor God." He goes on to say, "I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not receive this offering from your hand." The way I would approach this if I were preaching to a bunch of pastors this morning, and the way I have approached this at other times in other meetings, is open your Bibles or close your doors. That's not me saying that. I mean, it is, but it's a direct result of this text saying, God saying, "I wish the church would close instead of continuing to give me lip service without honor." And so I say, based on this text, and I'd be willing to explain this or debate this, the liberal churches that have rejected the word of God and his sovereignty by God's grace should close. And if we get to the point at Emmanuel Bible Church where God is no longer honored and his word is no longer revered and preached and demanded of us, I pray that God would close these doors as well. Even if it puts me on the streets. Why? Because God would prefer closed churches to defiled ones. Or to put it differently, God would prefer no offerings to half-hearted offerings. Look what he goes on to say. He says this, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors." Look at this from verse 11. "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name," God says, "will be glorified." Hebrew here is gadol. "It will be great among the nations. And in every place, offerings or incense will be offered to my name. And offerings will be given." Why? "Because great is my name among the Gentiles, says the Lord of hosts." God says this, "I demand praise because I deserve praise." open your Bibles or shut your doors. Open your hearts or recognize that they are shut. And you are defiling me, verse 12, in that you say the temple or the table of the Lord is worthless. It's defiled. Next week, we're going to go into this a little bit more, and we are going to talk about what God will do to these priests who have rejected His name. Now, before we stop, I just want to make sure nothing new has been said here, except for in verse 13. Look at this, where it says this. This is how they approach it. They go, "My, how tiresome it is." And I love this in verse 13. "And they disdainfully sniff at it." Has that ever been your attitude to church? Maybe it's your attitude now. My prayer for you is that God will change your heart. Now, before we close, I want to just recognize this is a pretty hard-hitting, even negative passage. And that's okay sometimes. The main thing, the only thing, indeed the single most important thing, is that we give God the glory, not just that He deserves, but the glory He demands. I hope as you read this passage continually over the coming weeks that you are affected the way I am, realizing all the times that we don't give Him our best. Let's pray. Lord God, You are holy. You are awesome. You are worthy of all praise. Lord, I just feel like sometimes You would be more honored in me if I shut my mouth instead of open it. And even this prayer is not sufficient. From the rising of the sun till its setting, our desire is that Your name would be praised. Lord God, I pray, first of all, that You would work within Emmanuel Bible Church, that we would unceasingly, unashamedly proclaim Your word. That You would make us strong expositionally so that Your word would be the authority. Lord, I pray that You would shake us and convict us for how often we take Your worship, Your services, Your prayer so flippantly. And Lord, at the same time, we criticize others. Lord, I pray for this church that You would draw us closer to You. Not because we're a bad church in My eyes, because we're not. But Lord, You deserve so much more. Lord, I also pray for the other churches in Chelsea and the surrounding areas. And Lord, You know my heart. That You would fill them with Bible preaching pastors, elders, deacons, and congregations, or that You would close their doors. In Jesus' name.